Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, good morning, MC3 Church. It is good to see you guys today. Thank you all so much for being here. Seriously, it is a great thing for you get to be able to choose to say, "Hey, listen, we're going to go worship somewhere today." And so, thank you for all that you guys do to help out. And I was just thinking about this as I was upstairs greeting everybody, kind of coming in. We had a ton of people out there. How many of you got greeted by the gauntlet out there? Yeah, coming down. That's right. So we put you through it upstairs. It was kind of fun to be able to see everybody up there and just kind of hang out with one another. On Thursdays, season just ended, and we didn't do so well, did we, Kevin? We were like 1-8, 1-6, 1-7, something like that. Tom and Kevin, we play cornhole on Thursdays over at Lilburn City Park, and it's we have a good time, don't we? And so let me tell you something though. This past week was Tom's birthday, and Tom can play. And so Tom, I just want to say happy birthday to you, my friend. Thank you, man, for all that you do. Appreciate you so very much. But I'm going to tell you, Tom can play, and so I'm sure he gets frustrated with me and everybody else, you know, and, oh, it didn't make the board. Oh, it didn't make the board. Oh, it didn't make the board. So anyways, but we have a great time, and so I hope that you guys just enjoy being together in fellowship with one another, and so thank you guys for everything. Hey, by the way, next week, you definitely need to be here. First of all, we made sure that you guys got an extra hour of sleep. So, you guys sleep in 1 hour, just one, right? And then come here. The great thing is nowadays you don't have to set your clocks, right? Your iPhone does it for you, which is great. I'm not so sure if Androids do it or not, but we don't care if your iPhone person doesn't matter, right? So, anyway, sorry, I didn't mean to start that. But nonetheless, next week and the weekend, starting on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, pay attention to the things that are happening around here. We've got the Global Mission Experience going to happen here. We are approaching, next Sunday will be the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so as easy as it is for us to go to church, it's not so easy for others. And sometimes they have to do it in secret. And so we are going to kind of highlight that and really just pray for those, our brothers and sisters around the world that go through some of that. And so some of the room's going to be kind of transformed. Some of it's already started. You might go like, what's the deal with the house back here? And so that's going to kind of be transformed into just kind of a shanty home. And there's already a sleeping bag in there. No, I did not sleep there last night. And so, on Friday night, we're going to come in. There'll be a meal at 6:30. And then we are going to dive into the book of Acts. And so if you've got a Bible, bring a Bible. If you don't, we've got one here. But we're going to dive into the book of Acts. And we're literally going to go through pretty much the entire book of Acts pretty quick. And it'll be fast. It'll be furious. You'll need to bring a couple of number two pencils, that type of thing, right? And so we hope that you guys will enjoy that, just kind of going through real quick. If you've never read the book of Acts, then you can walk away going, dude, I just read pretty much the whole book of Acts. But we're going to go through the places where the where the believers were persecuted in the book of Acts. And so we're going to dive into that on Friday. And then on Saturday, there's going to be a movie that's going to be here. It's incredible. And The Insanity of God, some really cool things. In fact, The Insanity of God's like 14 years old, but some really incredible things. And then also two interactive things here in the room to be a part of. And then, of course, Sunday, we will jump into the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. So a lot of things happening. So definitely, if you can make it to one of those things this weekend, or this coming weekend, that'd be great. But if you can make it to all, that's even better. And so, anyways, so several years ago, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but you ever had a conversation with someone or been doing something where you just kind of caught you off guard, you kind of were like, what? I don't understand what's going on. Maybe it was a conversation where you thought afterwards, man, I wish I would have said this, or I wish I would have done that, or I wish I would have done this. And so where you kind of were just caught a little flat-footed. So several years ago, I don't remember how many years ago this was, Christy, but we were at Walmart. And so we were going through Walmart, and it was kind of some random Saturday, if I remember right. And this young college girl comes up to us, and she goes, hey, can I ask you guys a question? And I'm thinking, okay, so she's going to ask for maybe, you know, can you buy me some food or something like that, right? I wasn't sure. Although she didn't look like she was in need of anything, but she says, can I ask you a question? And we're like, yeah, sure. Not sure where that was going, right? And or maybe we landed in some kind of survey. We weren't really sure. And so she says, well, you've heard of Father God, right? And we're like, yeah. And we're kind of like, where's this going? And she goes, so have you heard of Mother God? And I was like, I'd never heard that term before. And I was like, what in the world is that all about? And so she pulls out this obscure passage of scripture from the Old Testament somewhere, and begins to read it and begins to share. And before I could even react, because I'm thinking, what in the world is this all about? Christy's like, boom, this poor little girl. She's not really, but she needed to hear it. But so we started giving her scripture. And so she's struggling to kind of look up some of the scriptures that we were talking about. And so she's reading some of them, but Christy will start, would jump in. I would jump in. Christy would jump in. I would jump in. And then all of a sudden she looked at us and she goes, who are you guys? And Christy said, we're bad theology's worst nightmare. And so, no, she didn't really say that. So it actually would have been cool if she did. That would have been cool if she did that, or if she would have said, maybe you should read your Bible more or something like that. But she didn't say that either. We actually did not answer her question as to who we were, but we wanted to make sure that we gave her the gospel. And so we were giving her the gospel. And so it's interesting when you start thinking about bad theology and about things that that sometimes you hear. And so not sometimes we get caught and we don't know what to do about it, right? Sometimes we might hear something and we think something seems off about that, but I don't know what it is exactly. Maybe you've been there before. It's maybe it's a situation. Maybe you kind of look at it and you go, okay, something seems off about this whole scenario, but I can't figure out what it is. Or maybe you're in a conversation with someone and you walk away going, I don't understand what they were talking about, but something just didn't seem right. Landon the other day got into a conversation about with some of his buddies at CCF about predestination and things like that. As they're all kind of like, yeah, they kind of leaned that direction just a little bit, or at least walked down that path a little bit. Landon's like, I don't think so, guys. And so he kind of he didn't know enough to be able to pull out passage of scripture and things like that, but he knew enough to go, something seems off about that. And so he was able to go, no, I don't think so. And so maybe you've been there before. And so when we get to our passage today in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. When we start looking at this, what we kind of feel a little bit. You're like, okay, something's off about this. Why didn't other people see this? And so Jesus has something to say about this church and to this church at Thyatira. And so at the end of the day, here's the thing. Here's the takeaway for all of us. We need to read the word so that we can be ready to at least know that when something's off, it's off, right? We may not know exactly how to refute it, may not know exactly what to say or what passages to go to. Some of that just takes a little bit more time and a little bit more study, but we need to be at least be able to know enough to go, you know what, that sounds weird. I don't think so, right? Like, you know, like, as I always say, it's like petting a cat backwards, just doesn't feel right, you know? And so something's off about it. And so what we see is that Satan sometimes is so subtle and so deceptive that he can get people to believe things that are false, even in Scripture. They can pull out a passage of Scripture and just use that and run with it. As Titus often says, context is king, right? And so we want to make sure that when we read something in Scripture, we keep it in context with the verses before it and the verses after it. And so sometimes, though, we get caught in these conversations where we go, I don't know what's up with it, but something just doesn't quite sound right. And here's the thing, bad teaching, right? False teaching can actually lead people away from God and lead people to hell. And so we want to make sure that we know the Scriptures and that we know what God has to say, even if we may not know, you know, Scripture and verse and things like that. And a lot of times, I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of times I can give you Art's version of what it says, right? And be close enough, and at least I can go back into my Bible and look at it, which is, this is the thing that's so weird to me. I don't know why my mind works like this. I don't take a snapshot in my brain of, like, you know, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. I can't spout it off like that. But if I have my Bible, I can kind of remember where I underlined it, right? I can kind of go, okay, I think it was right here. So weird how my brain works. But and maybe yours works in some way similar to that. But the point is, we want to make sure that we're in the Word so that when we come across a teaching, or we hear someone or a preacher, you know, even me, right, say something, you go, I don't think that's quite right, that you can go, let me go and study that and look that. That way we're not sucked in. And so people in this church had gotten sucked into some bad teaching. So let's jump into it, and then we'll see where this all leads. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, this is what it says. To the angel of the church and Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, this is kind of interesting to me. If I had my Bible, I would underline this, circle this part right here. This is kind of interesting here. He says, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So if you had a paper Bible that had red letter edition, all of this would be in red. This is Jesus speaking. John's writing it down. Jesus is speaking. And so Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I see your love, your faith. I see your service and your perseverance. I see that you're doing more now than you did at the very start, which is great things. Those are great things that's happening here. And I just want to pull back just a little bit, because there's something, as I was reading it this week, I never saw this before. And maybe you might think I'm a little crazy, but we're going to weigh just maybe kind of out a little deep into the waters just a little bit. Hopefully we won't drown, and hopefully we won't get swept away from this. But I think it's interesting when you start looking at this passage, how the fact that God sees everything. You know that God sees everything, right? Everything that we do, God sees. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything he sees, which is, you know, to us, it's kind of scary sometimes, right? That he sees everything. But he does. He sees everything. He knows what we do. He knows the motivation of our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our conversations. Everything. Every bit of it, right? And so it's interesting to read what Jesus says, or John describes him as the one who has blazing eyes, right? And so Jesus says, I'm the one who has eyes that are like blazing fire. And so there's this kind of interesting thing. And then if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, because it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says something about the Word of God, which is kind of interesting. So we're going to connect Revelation chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to throw in another passage too in John chapter 1. We're going to kind of mix it up. I just want you to see this, because Scripture is kind of like layers to an onion in some ways. And this is one that got peeled back for me, at least this week, and I just wanted to share it with you. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, when I got to thinking about Jesus' eyes, I'm thinking, man, that had to be penetrating eyes, right? If he sees everything, if he knows everything, there's nothing that his eyes can't penetrate, sees it all. And here it says that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But then you go to John chapter 1. And John starts his gospel off in a different way than any of the other gospels are started. He says in verse 1 of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And so we look at this, we think, okay, the Word of God is the Bible, no doubt, right? So if you've ever said, "I've never heard God speak," but you've read the Bible, then you've heard God speak, right? It's God's Word. The Bible is God's Word, no doubt. But Jesus is also called the Word here in John chapter 1. And Jesus has a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. No doubt the Bible can pierce our hearts and convict us of sin and lead us in all righteousness, right? We can look through Scripture, we can see the things we ought to do, the things we ought not do, and the things that we need to change in our lives. And Jesus also sees these things. And Jesus will judge us one day, right? We will all stand before him and be judged. He'll judge us about our thoughts. He'll judge us on our hearts. He'll judge our actions. He'll even judge every word that we say, which is kind of interesting, right? Everything's written down. He'll judge all these things. And Jesus leads us in all righteousness. And so I read all this, and I kind of just was meditating on all these passages of Scripture, and I meditated on Jesus' eyes being blazing like fire and the Word of God dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And what came to my mind was this word, the dissection. You ever dissect anything in high school, you know? The first thing we dissected was a worm, you know, then it was a crayfish, and then I can't remember what the next thing was, but we would dissect things, and you'd kind of peel it back to see, you know, what was inside this animal, right? And in a similar fashion, the Bible helps us to dissect our hearts, to see what's rotten, and to get rid of the things we need to get rid of, and to pull in things that we need to start doing in order to help ourselves, in order for the Lord to help us live more righteously, right? The Bible exposes what's in our hearts many times when we read it. It's just kind of weird that way. You ever heard how you don't read the Bible, it reads you in some ways, right? It kind of helps to dissect us in that way. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it goes on to say this: "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He sees it all. Everything is uncovered, laid bare." It's almost like it's dissected right before his eyes, to whom we must give an account. And so what Jesus is giving, here's my point, what Jesus is giving to the church in Revelation is a dissection. He is dissecting them and going, okay, here you go. And everything's laid out and laid bare. And he's telling these churches, here's the good things that you're doing, and here's the awful things that you're doing. Here's the things you need to keep doing, and here's the things you need to stop doing. And so he gives us that dissection, and we get that in the Word. You know, just as these churches needed this dissection, a lot of times we need that too, right? Because I'm going to tell you something. Art Stansbury can fool Art Stansbury and think Art Stansbury is awesome. When God goes, dude, you're not even close, you know? Here, I got a whole list of things that you need to change. And so that's why I need to be in the Word. That's why all of us need to be in the Word. We all need that opportunity for God to speak into us, because as we have said all along in this sermon series, Jesus always speaks the truth. It's not his opinion, it's truth. And so when we read God's Word, we see the truth right there before us. And so the first thing that Jesus points out are these good things that they're doing. He talks about their love, right? And listen, at MC3, we want to be known for our love. Is our love perfect? Nope, not at all, right? Sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we don't get it right. But we want everyone, we strive to help everyone be able to feel the love of Jesus as they are walking into our gatherings. And I hope that you feel that way, that you feel loved and cared for. We want to do what we can, and all of us play a role in making that happen for everyone else. And so the church in Thyatira was doing an incredible job of loving those around them, serving one another. Secondly, he talks about their faith. Now, we want our faith here at MC3 to be strong, right? To withstand anything that the enemy could throw back against us. Is our faith perfect? Nope, not at all. Our faith isn't perfect, right? Do each of us have areas where we need to grow in our faith? Absolutely we do, right? Some of you are just kind of newcomers onto all this, right? Some of you just got baptized not too long ago. And so, you've got things that you need to shore up in your life. And you know what? Art Stansbury's got things he needs to shore up in his life too. We all have to grow in our faith. And so when Jesus points out to the people in Thyatira, to the church there, he's like, dude, your faith is good. It's good. It's evident by their perseverance and what they're going through. And he says that they're doing more for the Lord. We want to do that too. In fact, sometimes we have to pull back a little bit at MC3, not to do too much, because we don't want to wear all of our people out, right? And so there's a time where we kind of lean in and maybe do too much, and there's times we pull back. Like here in December, there's a lot going to be on the plate in December. Right? So December 6th, we've got a Parents Night Out coming up. The 15th, there's a ladies thing. Then we've got on the 22nd, we're going to have this variety show, variety something or other. I don't know what we're calling it exactly. We haven't even figured that out yet. Although it's going to be kids, teens, and adults that are a part of it. It's going to be a lot of fun, right? And then we've got Christmas Eve service. And then after that, we're going to go, whew, man, let's catch our breath, right? And so there's times where we get busy, but we don't want to get too busy. But my hope is that we can look back and go, we're doing more now than we did before, right? And this is what was happening with the people in Thyatira. So these were good things. Because here, at the end of the day, all of us want to help people get one step closer to Jesus. All of us want to do that. All of us want to make sure that we're helping the people around us get one step closer to Him. And the church here in Thyatira was doing a great job of that, at least most of the people in the church. And then we get to the tough part. But here's why I want to pull back just real quick and just say this. If I haven't said this before, let me make sure I say this. Can I encourage all of us, including me, all of us, to never stop growing. Never stop growing in the Lord. Never stop growing in the Word. Never stop. That's why we never stop reading, because we want to make sure that we're continuing to grow. The more we read it, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more He begins to show us. Right? The more He begins to expand our mind and help us to understand the nuances in all of Scripture. So never stop growing in the Lord. And it's easy to stop. It's easy to stop growing. It's easy to give up on God. And it's hard sometimes to grow, because it does take time on our part to read God's Word. It does take time on our part to personally pray. It takes time for us to do that, but we should never stop growing, because if we ever stop growing, then we're dying, right? We never stay where we are. We mentioned this last week. We never stay where we are. It's like we're in a river that's constantly moving, and we're paddling upstream. Once we stop, we don't just stay where we are. We actually move back. So we want to make sure that we're continually moving forward. As Christians, we never arrive and go, well, I think I've done enough. I read the entire Bible this year. I think that's pretty good. I could take some time off, right? No, that's not the way it works. Not the way it works. And so this church had some really good things that they were doing. But there were also some things that needed to be dissected out, that needed to be cut out of them. And so, particularly because of one person. So in verse 20, it says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel." Now, I don't think that was her actual name. It was the name that Jesus gave to her. "You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and to eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. The children there aren't children, children. They're the people that are under her tutelage, so to speak. You read that and you go, whoa, this is Jesus speaking, right? And he is serious. Jesus is always serious about his church. And so we look at this, we go, what in the world's going on, right, in Thyatira? What in the world was happening there that Jesus would, you know, kind of make sure that he pinned this, had this pinned out for this church? Well, similar to the church in Pergamum, there was someone, Jesus calls her Jezebel, in the church that was teaching and leading Christians into sexual immorality and into idolatry. In fact, their culture was, you know, the culture around them was extremely sinful. And they were surrounded by all of that. Many of them had been in that lifestyle before becoming a Christian. And now this woman comes in and goes, yeah, apparently she says, it's okay. It's okay to be a part of it, right? And so she is teaching wrong things. And so Jesus calls her Jezebel. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't know of too many people that have ever been named Jezebel, right? Like lately, right? You don't really just have it, you know, your little daughter and go, hey, this is my daughter Jezebel. She's a sweet girl, right? So the reason it is that way is because of the Old Testament, because of the real Jezebel. I mean, because she was one of the baddest women around. I'm not talking like bad to the bone. I'm talking like bad, bad. Like she was really, really bad. In fact, she was so bad. And by the way, if you wanted to read a little bit more about her, you can go to 1 Kings chapter 16, and where Elijah kind of comes on the scene, and this is where Jezebel comes on the scene, because we're first introduced to her in 1 Kings 16, verse 30. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. By the way, Ahab was the king of Israel at the time. It says in verse 31, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of one of the former kings, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married, this is how bad she was, he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal and he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Asherah was the female goddess of Baal himself. And he made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. And so Ahab was bad. Jezebel was really bad. And Jezebel kind of helped to lead him down, even further down a primrose path. And so together, Ahab and Jezebel led Israel into some really, really demonic and dark things. Jezebel was so evil, which requires you to say, how evil was she, right? She was so evil that that there was this incident that happened in Scripture where her husband, Ahab, he's the king, right? He wants to buy this vineyard that's right outside of his palace. And so he goes to the owner, Naboth, and says, hey, Naboth, would you sell me your vineyard because I want to make this vegetable garden? And Naboth's like, no, dude, I'm sorry, man. This land's been in my family for years. I'm really not interested in selling this thing. And he said, well, listen, man, I'll pay whatever. You name the price, I'll pay it. You know, sky's the limit. Guy's like, nah, dude, this has been in my family. I just feel like we need to keep this land, so I appreciate it. No, thank you. Ahab went back home mad, angry, and kind of distraught and kind of downtrodden. And so Jezebel comes walking in. She goes, what in the world's wrong with you? And he goes, oh, it's that Naboth. He won't sell me that vineyard. I wanted that vineyard, but he won't sell it to that vineyard. And she goes, dude, you are the king. What are you talking about? And so Jezebel goes, you know what? I'll just take care of it. And so Jezebel came up with this scheme where they were going to have a festival and a fast, and everybody was going to come together, and they would invite Naboth to sit in a certain place, and then they would have what the Scripture says, two scoundrels, two liars, two, you know, evil men sit either side of Naboth. And then they would, after sitting beside him, go off to the courts and tell the judges, we heard Naboth curse God and curse the king. I don't know what that was all about, but that's what we heard, right? And so based on the fact that there are two people that heard it, right, these two scoundrels, they brought Naboth in and they judged him. And Ahab subsequently killed Naboth. And guess what he got to do? He got to take control of this vineyard, right? And make it into a vegetable. That's how evil she was. She schemed and manipulated the situation. Which, by the way, we mentioned this a few weeks ago on, I think it was on one of the Great Eights. You know, that's exactly what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is manipulation. where someone sits around to try to manipulate the spirits to do what they want them to do. But you know what happens when someone does that? They themselves are the ones that get manipulated. And so manipulation really is nothing more than witchcraft. And that's exactly what Jezebel was doing. She was trying to manipulate, and she did. Man, she was evil. She was super, super evil. And in a similar fashion, if you fast forward to Revelation chapter 2, that's what this person, this woman was doing. She was manipulating the scriptures, manipulating certain people at the church, teaching them that it was okay to do things that God had forbidden specifically in His Word. And what's interesting to me is this. Even though that's going on, and as much as Jesus loves her church, He says to her, I want you to listen to the grace and listen to the mercy of Jesus. Because, yes, He does come out strong. He does come out strong, but He also says in verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality. But she is unwilling. She is unwilling. How many of you know that the Lord is so, so patient with us? So patient with us. But there comes a time when God's patience simply wears thin. And that's typically because of us, because we are just unwilling. And the more we sin, the more we go down that road, the harder our hearts get, and the less and less we would ever repent. And so Jesus says, I'm about to step in. And so Jesus says, I'm about to turn to judgment. I'm about to turn to judgment. He says in verse 22, He says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Don't know what that would have been, but He says, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. That's not her kids' kids, but the people that have set their feet under her teaching. Then all the church will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Sometimes Jesus has to step in and cut that out, because if He doesn't cut that out, like a cancer, it just grows in the church. What's interesting is Jesus, when it says that unless they repent of her ways, He doesn't say unless they feel sorry for their ways, unless they are ashamed of their ways, but He says unless they repent, unless they stop and turn from their sin. I love how one commentator put it. One commentator puts it this way, our only safety from judgment is repentance. Our only safety from judgment is repentance. And in His love and mercy and His grace, Jesus does not stop with just searching our hearts and minds. He doesn't just stop there, but He offers us repentance if we would only take it. If we would only take it. And repentance is our only safety from judgment. Finally, Jesus says to the rest of the church, He says, now to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called secrets, apparently that's what she called them, He says, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's what we want you to know today. Just as we said last week, if you are holding on to Jesus, you have victory. That's what we want you to know. If you're holding on to Jesus, you have victory. You are ministering, serving, worshiping, reading, praying from a vantage point of victory, not of defeat. Not of defeat. In fact, the enemy wants you to think. He whispers in our ear quite often. He wants us to think that we're no good, that we're less than, that to remember when you did that thing, right? Or remember when you used to be, when you used to do those things. He wants us to think that our back is literally against the wall. That's what the enemy wants us to think. But the reality is, if we're holding on to Jesus, that's a lie. If we're holding on to Jesus, we have victory. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, He says, I will give authority. That is victory. That is victory. In other words, don't go around feeling deflated as a Christian. Don't go around feeling defeated. You're a follower of Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus. Or maybe I should say it like this. Hold on to Jesus because it's not over. I want you to check out this video. You may have seen it before. Let me tell you something. It's a powerful video that speaks to the fact that our story is not over. Check it out.
All right, real quick. Here are four unrelated stories, all with a common bond. First, let's go back to November 20th, 1982. For the 85th time, Cal and Stanford are involved in a heated contest. After a wild game, Stanford, led by young John Elway, takes the lead with just 4 seconds left. The Stanford fans and band are already celebrating, and why shouldn't they? The game is over. One final play begins as Stanford kicks short to Cal. A mad scramble ensues. Laterals follow near tackles, then a blind over-the-shoulder lateral. A mad race to the end zone. Down goes the Stanford trombonist as the touchdown is scored. The unthinkable happens, and Cal wins. As it turns out, it wasn't over. How about this one? Meet the Lilies, Russell and Terry. It's 2001. Their 10-year marriage has been a constant source of frustration. A vicious cycle of selfishness, fighting, and isolation has left them both exhausted, angry, and done. Never mind the vows. Never mind the two young boys. This one is beyond hope. This marriage is over. Following their divorce, Russell becomes a follower of Christ, and Terry begins to notice the transformation taking place in Russell. Hardened hearts soften. The relationship begins to heal. Forgiveness is sought and granted. In 2007, they remarry. The one that became two is now one again. Then there's Raylene Kupferschmidt. It's January 2008. Ray suffers a cerebral hemorrhage. Declaring her brain dead, the doctors remove her breathing tubes. Knowing that it's over, the hospital releases Ray to her family so she can be taken home to die comfortably. Meanwhile, Ray's family plans her funeral. But someone forgot to tell Ray that it was over. At home, Ray suddenly wakes up. She's checked again by her doctors, who cannot believe that she's still alive, much less alert and healthy. Funeral plans have now turned into vacation plans for Ray and her family. Logically devoid of hope, legally divorced, literally dead. Everyone thought it was over. It's not the first time. Flashback almost 2,000 years. A man claiming to be the long-anticipated Messiah is unfairly accused. Offered up to the lying crowds by a Roman official, the supposed Savior is flogged, mocked, tortured, and beaten. He is nailed to a tree and crucified. He dies and is buried. Hopes that he is the Messiah fade away. It is finished. Friends scatter. Disciples hide. Evil celebrates. And for 3 days, it is over. But on the third day, there's an empty grave. Evil has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. Suddenly, miraculously, the only thing that is now over is hopelessness. Four stories. One message. It's not over, even when it's over.
If you hold on to Jesus, it's never over. It's never over. These emblems that we're about to partake of here in just a few moments reminds us of what Jesus has done for us and how important it is for us to hang on to him, to hold on to him. And so today, as you partake of the bread, it reminds us of his body that was broken for us on that cross. The cup represents his blood that was poured out for us, and it invites us to come and bring our sin and lay it at the feet of Jesus and walk away from that and hold on to him. I'm reminded of what happens a few days after Jesus' resurrection in John chapter 21. Jesus is walking along with the Apostle Peter, and Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus just said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Meaning, hold on to me. Can I encourage you, MC3? Can I encourage all of us just to follow Jesus? Just to hold on to him? Hold on to Jesus, because I'm telling you, it's not over. It's not over. Let me pray. Father, thank you. for the reminder in your word, Lord God. Lord, you give us ample opportunities, ample chances, Father. Lord, help us to, each time we open up your word, to let it peer into our hearts, Lord God. May your eyes pierce into our soul and see the things that we need to jettison and to see the things that we need to begin to build into our lives. Father, may we allow you to dissect and cut away some of the stuff, that the trash that we just need to get rid of. And Lord, help us to run and to pick up all the godly and holy things that we need to add to our lives, Father God, not to make us better than everybody else, but so that we might walk just that ever one step closer with you, and so that we might help those around us do the very same thing. And so, Father, I thank you that you give us that opportunity, Lord God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord God, for the picture of, that you give to us in that, in these emblems today. And so, Father, as we come forward and we partake, we just ask, Father God, that you would just meet with us as we desire to meet with you. Lord, I pray for those that need to repent of some things, Father God. Lord, you begin to show them what that is, Lord God. Father, I pray for those that need to be baptized today, that they would step forward and desire today to be baptized into you. And Father, I pray you'd help us all, Lord, to think of our neighbors and our friends and our family, Lord God, that we need to reach for you. People that we just need to simply share the gospel message with. People that, for whatever reason, Lord God, just haven't turned to you yet. Father, I pray you would put people in our path that we might have a conversation with folks, Father, that we might not get caught flat-footed in that conversation, but that we might be praying ahead of time for that, looking for an opportunity where we can just share just a little bit, Lord God, about what you've done in our lives with the people around us. And so, Father, I pray that even in the midst of communion, that you would put people in our hearts and on our minds that we need to lift up to you today. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless us now as we partake. Lord God, thank you for your sacrifice for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.